you have a Bible, I'll ask you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we will finish up our And series that we have been in for the entire month of December. We looked at comfort and joy. We looked at fruitcake and undershirts, heaven and nature, shepherds and kings, and now we're going to look at the incredible gift that Jesus brings to us, and that is grace and truth. The reality is, I had a message going a very different direction today, and just Friday, I really felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to totally change directions with that, and so I'll save the other for another time, and I want to share with you about grace and truth in a different light. John chapter 1, it is an incredible passage, one that you will be familiar with. If you look at the different openings of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see that Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, and it connects him all the way back to Abraham. We all know the song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had what? Y'all want to do it together? I don't quite feel up to it. I'm highly medicated this morning, so we won't give that a try. I'm afraid it might, we won't do it anyway. But the Gospel of Mark then begins with the preaching of John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin and forerunner, and he comes to tell the world, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Gospel of Luke starts with the prediction of the birth of John the Baptist, and then a prediction for the birth of Jesus. And then we come to the Gospel of John. And John does not start with a prediction. John does not start with genealogy. John starts with the declaration of theology. It quickly proclaims who Jesus is. That's why it's one of my favorite books for new believers. I think I've shared this with you before, but there was a gentleman that I met with when we lived in Maine for quite a while, and he was part of the second church plant we started there. We went into a little town called Winthrop, Maine, and myself and another gentleman met this man, and he was definitely an unbeliever, had never been in church, and so we asked him to start meeting with us every Thursday. He was off work on Thursdays, so we met for an hour on Thursdays. He was very skeptical of God's word, didn't know much about God, and really had had a pretty rough life. And he said, I'll do that with you. He said, but I don't want anything watered down. I want the truth, what you really feel, and we'll decide if I feel that way. So we began to meet, and we said we would try this, that we weren't going to do a lot of talking because we can use our own words for that. We're just going to read God's word. So I asked him and the other guy, I said, we'll make a pact together, the three of us. Between this Thursday and next Thursday, we will read John, the entire book of John, John 1 to the end. We will read the book of John together, and then we'll come back and discuss it. But if you don't read it all, when we come back next week, we won't discuss a thing. We'll just say, take the next week and read it all again. And so we did that. So the next week came back, and neither one of them had read all of it. And so we said, okay, no discussion. Let's just pray for one another. Read it again this next week. Come back. So the next week we came back, and the one gentleman had read it all, but my other friend that didn't know the Lord had only made it through about four chapters. I said, okay, let's all start again. See you next Thursday. Read the entire book of John. So we did it again the next week. Still didn't quite get it. By the next week, we were at the point, we come in the room, and everyone's very close to finishing, so we sit down, and right as we're about to start, this is what he says. He says, wait, I got it. I said, what do you mean you got it? He said, I'm in. So what do you mean you're in? He said, I read it all. I get it. I'm in. So what do you mean you're in? He said, Jesus, I see it right here. I've given him my life. Just from reading the Gospel of John, it was a powerful moment. I realized we've been getting it all wrong, all this other talking we've been doing. The God's word will speak for itself. And so as he read the book of John over and over and got to that point, he sees these incredible words of life. And so I want to remind you today, as we start 2017, we could have all kinds of wonderful plans for the year, and we do. Wonderful ways that we want to grow in discipleship, and we want to advance the gospel for the nations and make a difference in our community. And we have all of those plans. But the reality is, if you do not make a commitment, if you do not resolve to let this be the year God's word for you, it's really not going to matter. So I want to encourage you and encourage me to do is take a new, bold commitment to the word of God for 2017. Look at John chapter 1, and we will look together at grace in John 1:1. The beginning was the Word. That's capital W. It's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. There's never a more bold verse than that very first verse. He starts right off. From the beginning of time, Jesus has always been. Jesus was with God. Jesus is God, is what he is saying here. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, came to bear witness about. Verse 9, the true light by everyone was. He was in the world and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word, capital W again, Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, John is declaring in a theological statement that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Word. And then John gives this incredible summary of the entire gospel narrative. If you ever want someone to understand the real gospel story, our own humanity, our own sinfulness, God's deity, God's salvation and grace, really all you have to do is let them read these first 17 verses of John. It is an incredible glimpse and really a summary of the entire gospel narrative. Look at the key words you see here. Verse 4, the word life, the gospel is about life. Verse 4, the word light, the gospel is about light. Verse 5, darkness, the gospel is about overcoming darkness. Verse 7, witness, we are called to be a witness. Verse 9, true, he is true. Verse 9, world, it is about the entire world, not just a few having an opportunity to hear from Jesus. 14, it is about the Son. He is the Son of God, and we are made sons of God. Verse 14, the Father, it is about the Father, and he becomes our Father. Verse 14, it's about glory. Verse 14, about truth. And verse 14, it is about grace. This incredible summary, you could take several months to just take these words and develop what they mean from the scripture. I want us to take just a couple of minutes and summarize them quickly. First, there's life. Jesus is the source of life. How many of you would say, and I know it's when you have to raise your hand, people get embarrassed, but how many of you would agree as you start 2017, Jesus is your life? Amen. With conviction, we say he is our life. And then we see that he is the light. John 8:12 says this, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk us, will have the light of life. You see, the light is about pointing to God. And then there's the word darkness. Darkness has been a symbol all throughout scripture of pointing to death and separation from God. Verse 5 said that darkness did not overcome the light. If you're having a bad day, if you've had a bad year, listen, it's a new year. I've told you this before, but if 2016 was bad for you, you know, every year towards the end of the year, if you're a person that follows social media, you can get down to the last couple of weeks and on Facebook or Instagram or any of those things, what you will begin to see inevitably is someone posting about all the famous people that passed away in that year. And there becomes this great theory that this is the worst year ever for famous people dying. When in the reality, can I let you in on a little clue? Famous people die all the time. Non-famous people die. It will continue to be that way. We have a little better way of keeping up with things, but we see this review and we look and we think about people that have passed on, and it's sad and it's sobering to stop and remember and think about those things and how it happens. And we relate to it with famous people because it reminds us of our childhood. It reminds us of our teen years. It reminds us of our adult years, and it reminds us of our family. But friend, I want to say to you, if you've had a bad 2016, I have something exciting to tell you. It's over. We're in 2017. I've asked you to do this before, but I want a little crowd participation. I did it last year this same week. It's worth doing it again this year. Would you stand to your feet for just a second? Now, bear with me. It'll be okay. This won't cost you anything. Don't reach for your wallet. It's okay. Just stand up. If you will, I'd like for you to take a really quick look back over your right shoulder. Just turn and look back there. Now look forward. Now come and look over your left shoulder. Look back there. Now look forward. Now listen, don't ever look back there again. Let's go this way, okay? All right, y'all can sit down. Thank you very much. We'll move forward. 2016's in the past. That's your rear view mirror. So I would, now listen, I didn't mean don't look at the person behind you ever again, okay? But what I would say to you is don't be stuck back there, because here's something I learned a long time ago, and it's very true. If your past is still affecting your present, it's not your past, it is your present. And so we can get stuck in the present, dealing with things of the past, and it can be painful and hurtful and difficult, or it can be joyful and just want to go back to the good old days. It can be either one of those, but the reality is God has come to give you light. And to give you life that is light, and that we can point to him. And the darkness has not overcome it. So we're called to continue to move forward today for the gospel of God. Let's keep looking at these verses together. The next part we see here is witness. It tells us that John came to bear witness in verse 7 of Jesus. Now, listen, this is important. That word witness, it's the Greek word that we get our word martyr from. Uh-oh, right? It's a little stronger word when we think in those terms. The idea is that we have to die to self to bear witness of who God really is. If you want to be a proper reflection of Jesus in 2016, there has to be more of Jesus and less of you. If I want to be a proper reflection of Jesus in 2017, there has to be a lot more of Jesus and a lot less of Chris. I can't save anyone, and I want to show people who he is. We're all called to do this. Then there's the world. We're reminded, listen, John 3:16, most famous verse about the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, right here, John 1:1 through maybe 14, 15, 16, it's a beautiful summary of all you're going to read through the rest of this book, and what a book of life it is. But then there's verse 14, my favorite verse. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word Son, it's powerful. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Amen? He is. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. That is an incredible thing to stop and realize. Jesus has always been and will always be. So what that means, this, it does not mean that he was born as God's son. No, he has always been relationally in the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus has always been and has always related as the Son. But you and I have been born, and we are born in as children of God. There is a very big difference. He is our hope, has always been. He will always be, and he is your hope, and he is my hope. And then John speaks of the Father, he speaks of the glory of God, and he speaks of grace and truth. Let me read that same verse one more time. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, full of grace and truth. Here's what I know, in fact, now with 20 years of ministry behind me, I have seen people 27 years who know Jesus, and almost everyone I meet tends to be a little heavy either on the grace side or a little heavy on the truth side. And then there are those you meet who are all grace. And can I let you know a little, that's not a picture of Jesus. And then there are those who are all truth, and there's no grace intended at all. And I'm quite certain that is not a proper picture of Jesus. So the hard part is for us to learn to balance grace and truth as Jesus did. He walked in grace and truth. There's a wonderful book, and I would highly recommend it to anyone in this room to read. It's a very short book. You can read it probably in an hour. It might take a little more than that, depending on the speed of how you read. But it's a wonderful book by Randy Alcorn, and it's entitled The Paradox of Grace and Truth. And it's a wonderful book that helps us to realize that we are called not to just be all truth and not to be all grace, but we are called just like Jesus to walk in grace and truth, to properly represent him. In fact, I brought a little adaptation from his book. It's a little article I want to read to you, and I think it will encourage some of you to want to get the book and read it. And it's a powerful book that will point you to Scripture over and over again. Now, in preaching class back in college days, one of the things that they encourage you to do is never just read something. So I'm going to break every rule there is. So just hang in there for just a minute. I'm just going to read it because it's that good. So listen. From Grace and Truth, The Paradox of Grace and Truth. What if we could reduce Jesus' attributes to just two qualities that we could wrap our minds around? John 1:14 does this exactly as it describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. To be Christ-like is to be full of what he was full of, grace and truth. Truth-oriented Christians love studying scripture and theology, but sometimes they are quick to judge and slow to forgive. They may be strong on truth, but weak on grace. Grace-oriented Christians love forgiveness and freedom, but sometimes they neglect biblical study and they see moral standards as legalism. They're strong on grace, but weak on truth. Countless mistakes in marriage, parenting, and ministry boil down to failures to balance grace and truth. Sometimes we neglect both of them. Often we simply choose one over the other. Now it's him telling this story. He said, it often reminds me of Moses, our Dalmatian dog. When one tennis ball is in his mouth, the other is on the floor. When he goes for the second ball, he drops the first. Large dogs can get two balls in their mouth, but not Moses. He manages to get two in his mouth only for a moment. Then one falls to the ground or the other spurts out onto the floor. Similarly, our minds do not seem big enough to hold on to grace and truth at the same time. We often grab for the grace ball only to drop the truth ball to make room for it. We need to stretch our undersized minds to hold them both at once, as Jesus did. And he tells this, the church I used to pastor and still attend was picketed by 30 pro-abortion protesters. The reason that happened is because their church ministered to women who were thinking about abortions and did so in a very big and public way. And this was a number of years ago, by the way. So one rainy Sunday morning, our church parking lot was invaded by three organizations. It was the Radical Women for Choice, the group called Rock for Choice, and a group called the Liberal Avengers. Hearing they were coming, we set out donuts and coffee for them. I spent an hour and a half with a protester named Charles who held a sign saying, keep abortion legal. We talked a little bit about abortion and we talked a lot about Jesus. And I explained the gospel to him. I like Charles, but when you believe as I do that abortion is killing children, it's a bit awkward serving coffee and holding an umbrella for someone waving a pro-abortion sign. Yet because of the opportunity to share Jesus' grace, it seemed like the right thing to do. It's not just truth that puts us in awkward situations. Grace does so also. On that very same morning we were picketed, some street preachers showed up to take on the abortion activists with signs shouting hell and damnation. Their message contained truth, but their approach lacked any grace. One of the street preachers barged between my daughter and me and a few of the Liberal Avengers, just as we finally had an opportunity to talk to them. The door of witnessing was slammed in our faces by Christian brothers. We tried to reason with the street preachers, and he says this, by the way, I believe there's definitely a place for street preaching. He says that. But after all, this was our church, and we didn't want them screaming at our guests, even if they were screaming truth. Most cooperated, but a few decided we were waffling on truth, and it was an abomination for us to offer donuts to people who needed rebuke. The following Sunday, two street preachers picketed our church, scolding us for our pathetic attempts at donuts and coffee evangelism. He says, in 25 years, our church has only been picketed twice, 2 weeks in a row. First, by radically liberal non-believers for speaking truth. Second, by radically conservative believers for showing grace. This is on a tightrope that we walk between grace and truth. Stand for truth or held in contempt by some non-Christians and even some Christians. When you offer grace, you're held by some Christians and non-Christians. When you try grace and truth, in some eyes you will be too radical, in other eyes you will not be radical. Grace only and why Jesus said, "Hear him who has the power to throw you into hell." Luke 12:5. Truth folk don't understand why Jesus hung out with sinners or why he hung on the cross for them. Attempts to soften the gospel by minimizing truth keep people from Jesus. Attempts to toughen the gospel by minimizing grace also keep people from Jesus. Grace and truth are both necessary, but neither is meant to be lived out alone. Amazing Grace has been recorded more often by more musicians than any other song. When sung at most secular events or pagan concerts, even a hush will fall over the entire crowd. Eyes will tear up, and it's not just the eyes of Christians. Grace is what people long for, even those who do not know Jesus, especially those who do not know Jesus. John 1:17 says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The world today is desperately hungry for grace and truth because it is hungry for Jesus. Martin Luther said this, "The devil doesn't care which side of the horse you fall off of, as long as you do not stay in the saddle." We need to mount the horse with one foot in the stirrup of truth and the other in the stirrup of grace. Man, I wish I'd written that. Truth without grace breeds a self-righteous legalism. People become frightened deer caught in the headlights of man-made rules. Long lists and long faces turn people from Jesus. But children who grow up with graceless truth are repelled by self-righteousness and attracted to the world's slickly marketing grace substitutes like tolerance and moral relativism. Properly understood, biblical truths are guardrails that protect us from plunging off a cliff. A smart traveler doesn't curse the guardrails. He doesn't whine, "That guardrail dented my fender." No, he looks over the cliff. He sees the demolished autos below, and he's grateful for those guardrails. The world's low standard is a disregard for truth, but that isn't grace. The illusory freedom only feels like grace to someone who's been pounded by graceless truth, beaten over the head with pieces of guardrail. But the guardrails of truth are there not to punish, but to protect us. I'll stop here for a second. If you're here in the room and you have weighed heavily on the side of grace only and you don't like someone showing you exact truth from God's word and you always seem to think that that looks like rules and regulations, I would remind you that the truth is here to protect us and bring us to new life. But the opposite is true as well. He says this, "I was raised in an unbelieving home. I came to Jesus Christ at 15. My mom became a Christian soon afterwards, but my father was the most resistant person to the gospel I've ever known. He told me never to talk to him about that religious stuff again. And at 84 years old, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. One day he phoned me very upset. He said, 'I'm in terrible pain. I've begun it. I'm sorry to leave you with some men.' I begged him to hold on. I made the 30-minute drive to 20 minutes, jumped in my car and pounded on the door. No answer. So I took a deep breath at the door, and on the floor I saw a rifle and a handgun. Calling out for my father, I turned the corner into his room, preparing for the worst. Eyes half closed, I bumped into him as he walked out. My heart racing, I rushed him to the hospital where they scheduled him for surgery the very next morning. I arrived an hour before surgery, praying that in his despair, with no easy way out, that my dad would finally turn to Jesus. Staying by his bed, I opened up to Romans. I began reading Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of God." Randy said those weren't easy words to read. Tavern owner father had always taken hot offense at being called a sinner. "I wanted to offer this portion, moving quickly to the news of God's grace, but I forced myself to keep reading verse after verse about men's sin. Why? Because I told myself, if I really love my dad, I have to tell him the whole truth. I have to tell him everything. If God's going to do a miracle conversion, that's God's job. My job is to say what God." So we made it from Romans 6. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Then Romans 10, about being saved, seeing Jesus as a risen Lord. "Finally, I looked my dad in the eyes and asked him, Have you ever confessed to Jesus to forgive you? No, he said in a weak voice. He paused and then he added, but I think it's about time I did. I'll never forget that moment. The impossible place right before my father. He confessed his sins. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ just before they went to surgery. To me, body railed in comparison to Mirasol that day in the hospital room. The story was God gave me five more precious to my father. The day I held his hand with my brother and wife and daughter there, I knew I would own my mom. I would also my dad in heaven. The worst thing I could have done to my father was the very thing I was tempted to do, and that's water down the truth. It would have made much easier choice for me in that moment, but withholding God's truth from my dad would have been withholding God's grace from him. If we minimize grace, the world sees no hope for salvation. If we minimize truth, the world sees no need for salvation. We need to examine ourselves, correct ourselves, balance ourselves. We who are truth-oriented need to go out of our way to affirm grace. And we who are grace-oriented need to go out of our way to affirm truth. That old saying, hate the sin but love the sinner. Listen, no one did that like Jesus. Truth hates sin. Grace loves sinners. Those full of grace and truth, those full of Jesus, can do both. Now, that incredible little letter is a powerful reminder of what grace and truth is. So I ask you today, friends, what about you? Do you focus more on the grace side? Do you focus more on the truth side? Listen, I would encourage you to be someone who walks as Jesus did in grace and truth. You see, I've seen many gospel presentations that leave out truth. It simply says, just believe. It doesn't talk at all about sin. I've seen other presentations that talk about all the things you have to do to make it right, when reality is it's God's grace that brings salvation to us. And we all have known believers who have put people under the yoke of bondage of legalism, and we all know people who have released people to feel like do whatever you want, it doesn't matter, and that's just easy believism. When the reality is, we must have a proper understanding of what the Scripture says. And so we begin with Jesus, the Word made flesh, John 1:17, the very one who tells us to walk in grace and truth. And I would encourage you, if you want to look more like grace and truth, that combination, if you want to have one foot in the stirrup of grace and one in the stirrup of truth, the best way to do that is to immerse yourself in the Word of God this season. Immerse yourself in the Word of God starting today. Let 2017 be the year that God's Word transforms you even more. Now, if you've got a family member that doesn't know Jesus and you have been so tempted to just show grace only and never really talk about the fact of their need for Him, be reminded that grace only often helps people not see a need for Him. Or maybe you have been so hard on them over and over again, and you've just pointed to the truth over and over, and you've never extended a hand of grace that Jesus would. Be reminded that often pulls them away. I would encourage you to speak the truth in love and live the grace of God. Let them see that in you and in me. We have an opportunity to do that this year. We can look back at last year and treat our own selves with grace and truth. We can have a realistic look, although I said don't look back, but if you were, one more time, you could have a realistic look at areas where you failed. You could have a realistic look at areas where people failed you, where you have hurts and pain and difficulty, where you have joy and excitement. Whatever the case may be, I would encourage you to look at all of that through the lens of the gospel, through the understanding that we have a God who has given us new life, who has called us to walk in grace and truth and gives us the ability to live that out for Him. If I were to ask you what your next step to take today is, I wrote a few things down. Maybe for you it's to, first of all, declare that Jesus is your life and your light. Maybe for you it's on this first day of 2017 to give your life to Him. Come and receive His grace today. But maybe the step for you is that you want to follow John the Baptizer, and be a witness of Jesus to those around you. What I would encourage you to do is get specific. Who do you know that in 2017 they need Jesus? If it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, a classmate, someone you know, a neighbor who needs Jesus, would you commit today that you will be grace and truth to them, that you will speak grace and truth to them in the coming year? Maybe for you, it's that you examine the saddle of your own life. Do you sit squarely between grace and truth? And I'll be honest, that's not always easy. And I'm a little bit, I confuse myself. There are times that I tend to be more grace-oriented and times I tend to be more truth-oriented, I'll be quite honest. But I want to be a person who's full of both and walks as the scripture shows. And the next, maybe for some, is that you would confess and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a stronger desire and better understanding of truth. Maybe you have not spent the time in God's word you needed, and so you commit to that. Maybe for you, it's that you tend to be more truth-oriented, and you confess and ask the Holy Spirit to help you have a stronger desire to walk in grace and to show grace to others. And maybe for you, though, your next step is to come and unite with First Baptist Church. I can think of no better time to do it than this first day of 2017 to unite with us as we move forward for the gospel's sake. Even this month, you get a glimpse of who we are and what we're about. Our new rounds of discipleship begin in the next couple of weeks, and we're about making disciples and growing in small groups. Also, you'll look and see we have our missions conference coming as we will look at ways we can advance the gospel around the world, and we're reminded that God's called us to do that. You can get a pretty good glimpse of who we are just by looking at the month that lies ahead. But I would encourage you to realize that if God's calling you to unite with us, I hope that you're committing to come and be a part of the plan. To be a part of serving the kingdom together. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond? Would you bow your heads? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to sing Amazing Grace because it's a very fitting song. And as we sing, I would invite you to respond. John chapter 1 is such powerful words. The summary of the gospel. Is God calling you to new life? Respond. Is God calling you to be a light? Respond. Is God calling you to walk as his son or daughter? That meaning to walk in freedom? Respond. Is God calling you to be a witness to the world? Respond and pray for that one he's calling you to pray for and to share with. Is God calling you to work on grace and truth because you've been all truth? Respond. Is God calling you to work on grace and truth because you've been all grace and you don't even know the truth? Respond. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. If that's the case, respond. Whatever God is saying to you, I pray you'll be obedient to him, not be twisted by my words, but obedient to him. Father God, please have your way among us today. And for those of us that will respond by simply singing this beautiful song of truth, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Father, that's our desire. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Amazing Grace.